Morning, church. My name is Brandon, senior pastor here. Really glad that you are here, especially if you're this is your first time. If you're new around here, really glad that you joined us. Question for us all: what is success? You ever thought about that? What is that? What is that? Maybe a better question to maybe get you to think about what you really think about when you think about success is: who do you think about when you think about successful people? Who do you think about when you think about successful people? I was reading an article on Business Insider this week in preparation for this message, and the title of the article was How Successful People Define Success. And this was an interesting one because even before I clicked it, I knew that I could at least get a glimpse of how the writer of that article viewed success based on who they talked to. Yes? And so when I clicked it and I got to see the alternate title that it switched to, it said this: 12 rich, powerful people share their surprising definitions of success. And the 12 people were people that we would probably put on our list when we thought about successful people. They were people who were business tycoons, inventors, authors, people who were, former president was on there, people who had a lot of power and a lot of riches. And that's how they viewed success. So they started talking about how they themselves viewed success. Now for us, for those of us who are not rich or powerful, oftentimes we think of people who are rich and powerful when we think about successful people, don't we? Because we think if we could be rich and powerful, if we could get to that point, if we could arrive to where we were maybe on an article and they asked us, what do we think about success? Maybe we could feel successful. But then the interesting thing is those people who have that status, who are deemed successful in our world, the thing that they identify as success is different than being rich or being powerful. It's interesting because I think what we see in our world is this striving after something, and they got it. They strived after riches, after power, one or the other, or both. They got it, and then they realized that that didn't satisfy them. What do you do when you think that what is successful? What do you do when you reach that pinnacle, that point, and it still doesn't satisfy? So they started thinking about what is really success? What does that mean? And it's if I asked you this question over a cup of coffee, you would give me the Sunday school answer, wouldn't you? What is success? Helping other people, loving people. But the best way, I think, to find out what you really do believe about success is to look at your life, your actions, the way you do things, what you do, your goals, your aspirations, the things that satisfy you, and ask yourself, what does that say I believe about success? Now, I shared with you a week or two ago that I was having a moment where my sinfulness came right in my face. You ever have those moments where I was driving around in my neighborhood going to some place, leaving, and I looked around and realized that my house was smaller or the smallest in the neighborhood. And I realized that that frustrated me. And so that told me that my definition of success ends up including having a bigger house than someone else, having a nicer house than someone else. And I had to go back and say, well, hold on, Brandon. I don't know that that's really success. But see, we believe things deep down that we often have to reckon with when we are confronted with them. We would never say this is what I believe if over a cup of coffee with someone, especially a pastor. But that is what our actions say we believe. And so I think today we're going to actually end up looking at what does true success look like? Because the way you answer that really tells you what you believe is the ultimate goal of life. What is success? And some of you, you may feel like, oh, I don't really care about being successful. But you have standards. You have something you strive for. And so really questioning that. We're going to jump into Philippians chapter 2. And as Paul's been doing this, as Paul's been writing this letter, just like any good preacher, he's gotten to the point where he told us some truths. Now he's going to do a sermon illustration. And for him, he's about to give us a sermon illustration of real people, flesh and blood. People who could let him down right after he gives this illustration. So it says a lot about who he chose to give us this illustration. So Philippians chapter 2, if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. YouVersion app, whatever you're using to access the scriptures, Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul says to this church. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know this, you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Remember, he's still not sure how things are going to go with him. He's still not sure if he's going to continue to live after he gets out of this situation. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. So we get a little backstory about how this correspondence happened with Paul and this church in Philippi. So they didn't have the postal service back then, so they had people that they knew that they would just go and take a letter to someone. And for him, he traveled hundreds of miles to get this letter back to his church. But we get an idea of what happened for his arrival with Paul. See, this church in Philippi that we're talking about sent him to go and minister to Paul. Not just in a, hey, I'm going to hang out with you for a week or so and help you out, but he was planning on being there indefinitely, however long Paul needed it. And so we see that Epaphroditus was this guy who was going to Paul, and then he got sick, and we'll dive more into him in a minute. But what we see is a little bit of a backstory between how this correspondence happened. See, the Philippian church was very much invested in Paul's ministry. And later in Philippians 4, we're going to see how this church, that in other places of Scripture talk about them being poor, actually took up an offering and took those resources to Paul to help him in a situation. And so we're going to dive in. So Philippians 2, let's look at Timothy. He's the first sermon illustration that Paul gives us. Because remember, well, we'll get into that. Let me see. Verse 19. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. I hope to send him to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. In other words, he wanted Timothy to go to them, spend time with him, and come back and give him a full report on what was actually happening, seeing if they were actually following Paul and what he was saying, and following God in all their lives. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. Did you get that? Isn't that sad? For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at how Paul was talking about how we need to go in the way of joy. The way of joy is the attitude of Jesus, that Paul was giving them a picture of who Jesus was, how he was God. He emptied himself, became a man, and then died a criminal's death so that we would have freedom in God, that we would have a relationship with God. And then he said to adopt the same attitude as Jesus, that there will be a day where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The people who confess him now and the people who don't confess him now, at one time, later they will confess his name. And so then he talked about not just that, to adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, but what that looks like in everyday life is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we got to work out what God's working in. There's something he's doing inside of us that we have to take and own it. We are active participators in this thing called life in Christ. And so we have to do that. And so out of that, he's given us this sermon illustration of Timothy. And he commends Timothy to him. He says, you know his proven character. He's been walking with me for a long time, like a son with a father. And he says, You remember when Paul was talking about it, a few weeks ago, we talked Paul said that everyone has kind of turned against him. There have been some people who have preached Christ out of selfish envy and deceit, and they are preaching him, and they are trying to go get people to go against Paul even while he's in prison. And so you see Paul, this guy who's started all these churches, he's been a servant of God, and he's been honoring God, and now he's in this situation, and he's left with no one else but Timothy. You ever had people you rolled with, you did life with, they were friends who became family, and then they left? Like, you didn't have them anymore for whatever reason? For Paul, it seems like there has been a separation that was not just due to someone moving away. So Paul's left with no one but Timothy. But Paul could see Timothy as someone who he could send to this church, and he has the same attitude, same mind as Paul, so that it would be like Paul would be there too. You ever have someone like that? They're like a friend on another level. We all have levels of friendships, right? People you're like, okay, I know them. I know of them. I've had them over a couple of times. But then you've got friends that they will go through hell for you, with you. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And not only is God with you, but they're with you too. You've got people in your life. Maybe you've had them in your life that they, even though the walls are crashing down in on you, they are up with you trying to hold the walls from crashing in on you. They are with you through the pain. They are with you through the victories. They are with you through the happiness. They celebrate with you. They encourage you. And then they are also the people, when you are down, they lift you back up. That's what Timothy was like for Paul. That's what he was like. And so we see Timothy being this guy of high character. But it's interesting, not just what Paul said about Timothy, but what he didn't say about Timothy. That's what he didn't say. You think about this. He didn't say, hey, I want to send this guy to you. His name's Timothy, and he's a really talented preacher. He'll preach some good messages while he's with you. Man, he can bring the house down, you know? He didn't say that. He might have been a good preacher, but he didn't point to that. He didn't say, hey, Tim, I'm going to send Timothy. He's you know, I know you guys are having some struggles or whatever, but he's got an MBA in organizational leadership. He's a strategic thinker. He's going to be able to right the ship. He's going to be able to show you where to go and what you need to do. Everyone's going to have their job. We're all going to go, and it's going to be all great. He didn't say that. He didn't point to his competency. Paul pointed to Timothy's character. Anybody go to conferences? You raise your hand. This is interactive. You help me preach, okay? So those of you who go to conferences, you go to conferences and you hear the speakers, right? And the speakers all have a story, and that's why you go, oftentimes. They have a reputation, and that's just a story that you believe about them. They've gone through something, and it's a story that you're like, that's compelling. And so they might have something to say to me. Oftentimes we go to conferences to hear someone speak because they have some competencies and some experiences that we can benefit from, yes? Or your work just made you go and you have to go. I mean, you know. But you see, Paul doesn't dive into that. He doesn't go into that trap of saying, hey, you should come and welcome him because he's going to be life-changing for you because he's got all these great skills, all these great gifts. He's able to do all these cool things. He doesn't do that. He points to Timothy's character. And you know, for us, like, that's not very exciting. He's a good guy, you know. He's behind the scenes. He's faithful. Okay, good for him. But he didn't fall into the trap of just pointing to his competencies as something to honor. We'll dive into this more. So he goes on to the second sermon illustration, goes a little bit deeper. Verse 25, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus is coming. He's the guy who delivered the letter, likely. My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. This is the guy who, he was deathly ill. We don't know when he got sick, if he was on his way there and he got sick and was close to death, or if he got sick when he was there already with Paul. But he's the guy who, he got sick, And then word got back to his church in Philippi, and they were concerned about him, and he is concerned about them being concerned about him. He's the guy who's praying more for the people who are worried about him than he's praying for him, for himself. This is a selfless kind of guy, Epaphroditus. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's had enough people leave him. And he didn't want that to happen again. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. This is really interesting. So Paul has no one other than Timothy. And then he gets this guy, Epaphroditus, who now has become his brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier in the fight of the faith. And yet, he could have kept Epaphroditus with him to be an encouragement to him. That's what Epaphroditus came for. But because Paul was doing what he preached, he had his concerns for others elevated above his concerns for himself. He says, Epaphroditus, you got to go back. You got to go back. You got to go be back with your family, with your church, with your people. You got to go back. And it's interesting, you know, this is Paul. He's the guy who says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's the guy who's saying, I'm being poured out like a drink offering for the service of your faith. Like, he's all about Jesus. And he's saying, this guy right here that I've just met recently, he's my brother, he's my coworker, he's my fellow soldier. Paul did not see himself as bigger or higher than he was. Paul's saying, this guy's on my level, okay? We're in this together. And so welcome him. So there's a common thread between these two. And that is a concern for others above themselves. A concern for others above themselves. You ever have people in your life like that? Like, life could be crashing down on them. And they're having a really hard time with life. You know their circumstances. And yet when you're around them, they're more concerned about you than themselves. Isn't that crazy? That's Epaphroditus. That's what happens as we surrender more and more to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings our concerns and our focus off of ourselves and onto others. What I want us to take away today is that true success, what is success? True success is Christ-like selflessness. That's what it is. That's what Paul's just, he's not giving us some new revelation, some new idea. Man, that's profound. No, he's showing us two people who are living that. True success is Christ-like selflessness. And that's a journey. That's not an arrival. That's an everyday kind of thing that we walk in every single day. Do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? If you're there, then this is relevant. If you're not there, then it's not going to happen. But do you desire that? Do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? Then you have to get the focus off of yourself and place it on others. We have to be concerned for the concerns of Jesus, be concerned for the concerns of others. Think about this, though. Like, this brings it home, at least for me, okay, personally. Aren't you glad that Jesus had a concern for you and he placed it above his concern for his own well-being? Because the fact that you are here and I am here and we all have a hope that goes beyond this life, that we are gathered here to worship the name of Jesus, the one who saved us from our sins, are you glad that he did that for you? Are you glad that Jesus saw it in you that even though you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but he decided to make you alive together with Jesus? Are you excited about that? Do you really see the value of that you used to be a dead person, but now that you are alive, you used to be lost, now you're found, you used to be without hope, but now you have hope everlasting? Does that get you excited? Because if it doesn't, see, I had to manufacture that moment with First Service. I had said, you can clap now. So good job, Julie Reif. Thank you for starting that. Start planting people in the... It's a two-way thing, y'all. You can talk. There you go. But if that gets you going, if you are thankful that Jesus saved you, then there is no other path but to have a Christ-like selflessness. Because we're just trying to give that to everybody we come into contact with. It's not about me. I've got everything I need and more. I've got Jesus. I want you to have him too. I want you to experience him too. Most of us aren't successful in the economy of God's kingdom because we're too concerned about being successful. We're too concerned about arriving. True success never arrives. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. I want to highlight one thing in 29 and 30. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord. This is Epaphroditus. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Hold people like him in honor. Hold people like him in honor. He didn't have any amazing accolades that Paul pointed to. This is what we do in the church. We hold people in honor just like the world holds people in honor, typically. And that's based on people's competencies. Let me give you a scenario, okay? This is a scenario that has happened in more churches than it would be fun to count. In small churches, medium-sized churches, large churches, mega churches, all across the board. And this scenario I'm going to give you, I'm not trying to paint myself in this. I'll just get into this and you'll know. New preacher comes in. Great preacher. I'm not saying it about me, okay? You know, he preaches great messages. The church grows. He's a great organizational leader. He knows what needs to be done and how to do it. The church grows. People are excited. They tell their friends. They tell their family. The church grows. Everyone's excited. His competency grows. Everyone's in awe of how amazing his messages are, amazing his ability to be in pastoral care and help people be comforted in the midst of difficulty. Everyone's wowed by him. And his competency over time grows. And that's why he's honored, because he's really good at what he does. But oftentimes the scenario that happens with that is we put someone like that on a pedestal who never belongs on a pedestal. Do not ever put me on a pedestal. I do not belong there. The only person who belongs on a pedestal is the one who went on a cross, and it's Jesus, that's his name, and he's on the pedestal. I'm not. I'll fall off. Okay? What happens is we put someone like that on a pedestal. Their competency is amazing. And yet, what we don't see is the fact that while they have had all these accolades, everyone's honoring them, they have given themselves over to surrounding themselves with yes people who just say, yes, pastor, that's a good idea. Yeah, we should do that, even though it's a terrible idea. We should do that. Yeah, it's a great, yeah, we should do that. Everyone says yes to him. He never has any accountability. He doesn't surround himself with people who can speak truth to him. No, he doesn't do that. So his character over time crumbles. It crumbles. And too oftentimes what we do in the church is we honor someone even in the midst of their character crumbling, oftentimes because we don't know it. We honor them because of their competency. And what ends up happening is their character, as that crumbles, guess what also crumbles? Everything below the surface eventually comes out, doesn't it? Mega churches have fallen. Thousands, tens of thousands of people, because it was built on the foundation of one person's competency, and little did they know it was also built on their character. And guess what? They're a human being. They will fall. They will fall. But the thing is, we have to surround ourselves as leaders and as individuals who are following Jesus with people who have the ability and the permission to speak truth into our lives. Because too often times, what ends up happening in churches is someone will be raised up because of their competency and they will be honored for that instead of their character. And get this, the character thing, come see our preacher. He's got great character. That's not a great story. People don't come to see that, right? But you know what? Competency might get you to that position of leadership that you want to be in, but guess what will keep you there? Character. And oftentimes our competency is so far beyond our character that we don't invest enough in that, and we hold people in honor who do not deserve to be honored because they don't have the character to keep them there. I'm just convinced that if I preach a good message and yet at home my character is crumbling, I have no business being your pastor. No business. And the same thing that is true for me is true for you. That our walk with Jesus is a lot more, has a lot more to do with your character and what God's doing in you below the surface than it does on what people see. And so we are called then to honor people of high character. In no point did Paul point to these people's competencies. He only pointed to their character because he knew that that's what will last. He knew that's what will last. What Paul is saying is that an honorable person is a faithful person. An honorable person is a faithful person. And think about this. What if successful really means faithful? What if successful really means faithful? It's not a moment of arriving. It's a journey of always going, always stepping, always walking, always plodding, always going forward. And what if that's not just true for me, but what if it's true for you? How much time do you give your character? Because if you're a type A personality like me, you can spend a lot of time and obsession about your competency and little focus on your character. But it seems like in the kingdom of God, it's flipped. Character is much more important than your competency. So we need to hold people like that in honor. See, the life is like a marathon. What oftentimes happens is as we live life and we have sinfulness come into our frame of reference in our own lives, what we do is we have sprinting faithfulness. We have moments when we're like, oh, really concerned about our own sins, and we're going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask someone to hold me accountable, I'm going to do some things, I really need to get this right, I really need to focus on my character, and then we go, a week goes by, we feel like we're doing a little better job, and then we let our guard down, and then we're back in the same frame of mind, same situation a month or two later. But life is a marathon, and we're called to have a marathon-like faithfulness, where it's just a take a step each day, take a step, take a step. Keep training, keep fighting, keep going, keep walking, keep running, keep going. You don't have to sprint for it, just keep going. That's what life is all about. That's what faithfulness is about. I think we need more Timothys and Epaphroditus in the world. Would you agree? Yeah. As I was writing this, someone came to mind, and I won't say his name because he wouldn't want me to say his name in case he's watching this or something later. But he is the number one encourager I have ever met in my life. To the level, like, if you met him for the first time and he's like this with everyone, you would question whether or not he's sincere because he's that level like encouragement. According to him, I've never preached a bad message, you know, like, ever. Like, it's all, like, right to the heart. and not only is he a great encourager, but he's also one of the most prayerful prayer warriors I've ever been around. Like, when you are with him and he's praying, you have no doubt about his authenticity of his walk with God, of what he's been telling you, about what he's talking about with God. You just have no doubt about it. He's not going to be someone who's assertive and he's always going to speak his mind. No, but guess what? When he speaks, people listen. He's the behind-the-scenes kind of guy. He's never going to have any accolades on a stage, but he's the behind-the-scenes person who's been discipling people and making a difference behind the scenes in the shadows of life. He's my Timothy. He's my Epaphroditus kind of person when I think about them because his character is so high and his character oozes and people see that and they want to experience what he has experienced. And one of my dreams for our church is that we will be an overflow of men and women who will decide today and every day that Christ is enough, because that decision that Christ is enough is the prerequisite for us to actually be the congregation, the church that he's called us to be, to embody true success. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is it, then you will strive after every other thing under the sun. And you will be the person who Jesus warned about. You tried to gain the whole world, and in the process, you've sacrificed your very soul. You've lost it. Because if we don't see that Christ is enough,
then we'll chase after every which thing under the sun, and we will never grasp it. That's why the rich and powerful had to change their view of success after they got to that point of life, where they realized this isn't really all that it's cracked up to be. There's more to life than just that. There's more to life. And that's why they can come back to the true part. It's not about you. It's about what you do for others. It's about lifting up Jesus. People who believe that true success is Christ-centered selflessness. So as we consider what life looks like now, going forward, I want to encourage us all to elevate your character in your daily walk. Like, pay attention to it. Water it. Attend to it. And also elevate other people. Because that's really when we elevate someone else above ourselves, that's when we find out, that's when God works on our character, because we're getting the focus off of ourselves and onto someone else. So one practical thing that I would love for us all to do, and everyone get a Bible reading plan who was here last week or listened to it on YouTube or podcast. Everyone get a Bible reading plan. You can raise your hand if you did. If you didn't, everyone will look at you. It's all good. Okay. All right. Everyone's bashful. It's all good. So hopefully you are holding firm to the word of life, because that's the way we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. So do that. But then this week, as you are praying every day, as you are going to God in prayer, what I would love for us to do, this is what I'm going to do. I would love for you to join me in this, is to pick one person. If you get our emails a couple weeks ago, I challenged you to think about one person and to pray for them and ask God to use you in a way so that they would come to know who Jesus is. One person doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's that person that you lift up in prayer, but find one person, think about one person, get him in your mind, get that name in your mind. And what I want you to do is, before you pray anything about yourself, before you pray anything for yourself, about yourself, concerning yourself, lift that one person up before God. Maybe ask them questions. How's your life going? How's things going? How are things really going? So that way you have some context on how you would request God to work in their lives. Because that's a practical way for us to get the focus off of ourselves and get it on someone else. So as you pray, lift up that one person before God, before you ever say anything about yourself. Because true success is Christ-centered selflessness.